Turn in the Word of God this evening to James 4. James 4. As I mentioned this morning, I wish to address a topical message as I did this morning. This morning, growing in grace. This evening, resisting the devil. As I said, there's some connections between the two. He's not here today, so might be easier for me to talk about this in his absence, but I think I made some reference to this in our day of prayer, but just to say again, we're living a time where there's some concern about artificial intelligence. We hear about it, hardly a week goes by, but there isn't some reference to it, whether you want to know about it or not. It's very much at the forefront of our minds. And some of it, a lot of it, especially among conservative and maybe even Christian circles, is fearful and concerned. And yet, as I said on another occasion, and I say again tonight, there may be remarkable things that occur through the development of such technologies. And a sermon audio is on the cusp of being able to, because of the developing technologies, being able to, with a click of a button, take any sermon preached in English and have it re-preached, as it were, in multiple other languages of the world, so that people may just click a button and have a sermon within minutes that has just been preached in English, translated into coherent Korean, Chinese, Russian, Spanish, Portuguese, and so on and so forth. It's amazing. Amazing. Parts of the world that are starved of gospel truth, that struggle to find any faithful teaching, where even pastors whom God has saved don't have materials to really grow in the Lord and understand the Word of God, may, for the first time ever, get access to material, like I say, within minutes of it being preached and taught. I think it's amazing. Because if you go back to the pioneers of the modern missionary movement, and you think of, whether it be William Carey or whomever you wish to name, the years of labor to try and first learn and master the language, and then to try and translate the work, and then to endeavor to preach in such a way that is understood, and so on. You're talking years and years and years of labor, and all of the resources that have been produced in English especially, shut off from the rest of the world, is now going to be open. Because it's not just preaching. Of course, this can come very quickly in terms of written materials, the ability to translate accurately. The grammar has been rough over the years. I mean, it's part of it really is a two-step process. So even 8 years ago, when I was first ordained, YouTube would try to give you the subtitles to transcribe your preaching. Well, it struggled with my accent, let me just say that. Wasn't quite sure half the time what I was trying to say. But even that has radically improved. It's almost 100% spot on. And you just see these changes and developments, and then how the ability to get the grammar correct. Because you'll remember, you'll know, you've come across things that have been translated maybe from a language into English. And you get it, but you know it's poorly translated. Well, these things are changing. This is becoming very accurate. And even our brother Jason Boyle recently was using ChatGPT or what it was, to translate some materials into Spanish. And he was surprised at the accuracy of it, how there was very little editing really required to make it readable. So, this is amazing. We don't know how he'll win the nations. We sang that. But it may be that some of these things are going to be crucial to the advancement of the kingdom of Christ, and the best days of the church may still yet be ahead of her. And that's what I think anyway. I see how the Lord will use this powerfully. Amazing. So don't forget to pray. Even pray for sermon audio, as you remember that these things, much of this technology is going to be used for ill. We know that. The internet itself has been used for ill, and yet God has used it. The last 30 years or so, God has used it to advance his kingdom in various ways. And now new technologies emerge. We see the evil and the dangers, but we also see how God will take that and use it for his glory. So be encouraged, and do be praying for those who are within the ability and the knowledge and skills to take a handle on this and use it for the glory of Christ. Well, with that said, we turn to James 4. I want to read from verse 1. Again, a topical message tonight. I trust God will use. James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Amen. We'll end there midway through verse 8. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. Our gracious God, as we think upon the vastness of this world, and at times the impossibility of reaching the multitudes, yet we think of how thou art using, and we believe will use, the advancing technologies of our age. We pray that the Spirit of God will harness good men to get a handle on the technologies of our day. And being empowered and endued with the Spirit, may be instruments to rapidly advance the cause of Christ across the nations. We can hardly imagine being born into a world and growing to maturity, having never heard the gospel. But this is reality for multitudes upon multitudes. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt bless those like Sermon Audio that see an opportunity and are endeavoring to seek to make use and harness this opportunity for the cause of Christ and the extension of his kingdom. O God, therefore, may thy hand be upon it for good. And all the plans and plots and schemes of ungodly men, may they be thwarted and frustrated by our sovereign King, Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, advance thy kingdom, empower thy church, and we pray this night even for a little insight of what it is to be in the presence of God and enjoy the outpouring of the Spirit. We pray for this then in Jesus' name. Amen. Despite the caricatures that no doubt you have come across over the years of the devil being portrayed as some kind of red creature with horns, and a pointy tail, and a pitchfork in hand. Despite those kind of caricatures that seem to present a cartoonish understanding of Satan, Satan is real, and he is a very real foe to men. Sometimes we doubt his existence, sometimes we ignore his existence, but for those of us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot do so. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in some, again, theoretical way, but we believe that he was a man living in history. That man living in history faced and experienced battle with the devil. Therefore, to deny the existence of the devil or ignore it is to make light of or deny the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of our souls. Christ faced him. Christ did battle with him. And Christ won a great victory over him in the death of the cross and resurrection of our Savior. Speaking of Satan, the Apostle declared in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we are not ignorant of his devices. But I don't know if that's always true of us. Certainly, he was aware of the devil's devices and very much in the forefront of the battle, constantly seeing how he would work, working to hinder the advance of the gospel, working to hinder the presentation of the gospel, trying to thwart every effort of the church. And Paul, at the forefront of that battle, was all too familiar with his devices. So he had gotten a right at the front of the class education in how Satan tries to work against Christ and the preaching of the gospel. But as I say, I don't know if we really can say the same. I think sometimes we are ignorant of his devices, of his methodology, of the things that he does. And we have to understand that by being ignorant of him makes us vulnerable. By being ignorant of what he does makes us vulnerable. You may have heard the term at times, clear and present danger. It's used in the context primarily of the First Amendment, the right of freedom of speech. Of course, that's a right that's held too tenaciously by Americans and by other nations that understand the importance of that freedom. But part of the argument at times is looking at things that may be discerned as being such an evil, such an imminent evil, that there has to be a somewhat straight restraint on that freedom, because what is being declared or how it's been going about is a clear and present danger to the people. I'm not getting into the rightness or wrongness of that, but that is the way that it is. But Satan himself, I was thinking of that term, that is what he is. He is a clear and present danger to the church, to the people of God. Not in the sense that he is going to obtain an ultimate victory over the church, but in the sense that he very much is actively and consistently opposing the people of God. We are exhorted in this passage to resist him. Verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we are not afraid. We're not to be fearful and imagine that we're coming up against a foe and there's no answer for him. Evidently, there's an answer. And it's found in this language in a very terse and direct way, resist him and he will flee. Now, it is not my intention as we look at this subject tonight to get into, explore the deeper aspects of satanic activity or works. I'm not going to look at witchcraft, I'm not going to be looking at astrology or fortune telling and things of that nature. I'm not going to deal with that, nor am I going to deal with the history of Satan, what the scripture tells us concerning his origin and other aspects of how he's seen through the scriptures. I'm not going to look at any of that, but let me say one thing before I proceed, and again, this is not... It's not my desire to get into some of the errors of what people believe about Satan today, but one did come to mind as I was preparing and leading into the meat of the message here. I thought it would be appropriate just to mention it. If you've ever witnessed, if you've ever seen the professing church in some fashion, pastor leading in prayer or some other group of Christians praying, they say, "Let us pray," and they bow their heads and they begin to say, "Satan, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ." If you have ever heard anything like that, do not replicate that folly. I've seen that and wondered to myself, do they really know what they're doing? They bow their heads in a form of prayer and they address Satan. Why on earth, in a posture of prayer, would you address Satan? Our Lord Jesus tells us how to pray in regard to Satan. How to, in a posture of prayer, make mention of the reality of Satan. He says, when we pray, say, and in that prayer we're told, deliver us from evil. We pray to Christ. We pray to God through Christ for deliverance. We don't pray to Satan. So be very careful about some of the things you may perceive or come across, especially in relating to Satan and connection with Satan. So, resisting the devil. As we develop the theme today, and I don't know what the overarching theme might be, practical Christian living, victorious Christian living, I don't know. But growing in grace is one side, and resisting the devil is another. And they mesh well together, and I trust God will encourage us as we look to his word. So resisting the devil. First, how Scripture records the devil, what it tells us about him. Now, before I look at this with you, it is good to remember that Satan is not God. He is mighty, but he is not almighty. He is knowledgeable, but he is not all-knowing. He has emissaries that cover the entire earth, but he is not omnipresent. So it's good to remember that. We're not dealing with someone who in any way is a challenge to God or to our Savior Jesus Christ. So what does Scripture say about him? And in dealing with this, I'm going to try not to spend too much time here, but I'm leaning here upon Dr. Cairns' dictionary, where it gives a number of matters relating to Satan, but the two that I'm looking at with you are first his titles and his activity. The titles given to him and his activity, because similarly, as we read Scripture, one of the ways to learn things about God is to look at the titles given to God. And my familiarity with the titles tell us things. These names aren't insignificant. When it is declared that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, that's not, by the way, that's not a postscript without significance. That's meaningful. It's telling us his whole mission as the God-man. He's going to save his people from their sins. So titles matter. And the titles given to Satan matter. So we have him described in all sorts of ways. We have him as Abaddon, Revelation 9:11, the accuser, Revelation 12:10, adversary, 1 Peter 5:8, angel of the bottomless pit, Revelation 9:11, the anointed cherub that covereth, Ezekiel 28:14, Apollyon, Revelation 9:11, Belial, 2 Corinthians 6:15, Beelzebub, Matthew 12:24, the devil, Matthew 4:1, God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Lucifer, Isaiah 14:12, murderer, John 8:44, prince of devils, Matthew 12:24, prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2, the tempter, Matthew 4:3, unclean spirit, Matthew 12:43, strong man, Matthew 12:29, and the wicked one, Matthew 13:19. Titles given to him. And again, they have significance. We have one who is our adversary, as Peter puts him, an adversary. Or as he is referred to in Revelation, accuser of the brethren. Now, language like that ought to make you very alert, because he's not just an evil out there. He is up close and personal. He is against you, he is facing you, he is opposing you, and he desires your downfall keenly. So I don't know if you've ever gone through an experience where you feel like you're being hated or someone's going against you, maybe a period of bullying at school or something like that, and it's always on your mind, you're wondering about it, what are they going to do next, things of that nature. I don't know if you've ever gone through an experience like that or you've witnessed an experience like that. It's not pleasant. And so that child at school dreads going in every day because they know that that person's likely to be there. And what they don't know is what they're going to try to do. And they're fearful. And they feel vulnerable, not protected, not sure what's going to happen. It's not a pleasant experience for a child. And it's at the forefront of their mind. Sometimes you wonder why children can't progress in school and education. Why are they not progressing? Well, this can be a reason. They can't think about what the teacher is saying because of what's going on behind the scenes. They can't receive and recall the information that's being given because of their only thing they can think about is what's going to happen when the bell rings. What's going to happen when school's out? Well, the believer, not in a fearful way, but being conscious of the fact that there is such an adversary, would do well to think a little more like that. That we're getting up in the morning, you have one who is really against you. And he is going to try to use the term, bully you in whatever way he can. Make your life miserable. The only difference is, of course, unlike perhaps that child who's gone to school dreading it, in this case, you go out to your work and go out and face the world having a big brother who will not let anything happen to you in that sense. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to protect you. He's going to keep you. And we'll see that as we progress. But it still doesn't take away the fact that we should be aware. We should be very aware. Our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't tell Peter for nothing that Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That information was helpful. Helpful in terms of putting it in the words of Paul again, not for Peter not to be ignorant of his devices. Peter should have been on the alert, should have been conscious of the fact that he's after me. I should have therefore made him more vigilant, conscious of what was going on in the unseen world. This God of the world, this prince of devils, the prince of the power of the air, is after you. He's after you. And as I've said already, I think at times we are ignorant of his devices. We just don't know that he is working, and we are careless and indifferent, and we become, at times, it would appear, the Lord permits us and permits Satan to have some kind of success against us. He makes use of Satan that we might learn our dependence upon God. So Satan is given leeway at times. The leash is let out, as it were, that he might tempt you and torment you in ways, and you feel, and you succumb. It becomes a lesson that you can't do this on your own. So we have his titles, many of which sufficiently describe the enemy that we are against. But we also have his activity. He has all sorts of activities, things that he is up to. We know, for one, again, Dr. Cairns here in his dictionary has 20 things that he does. And this is very insightful. You just take that dictionary and just meditate and go to the references of what it is that is the activity of Satan. So we're told that he afflicts God's people as God permits, Job 1:12. He claims authority over this world, Luke 4:6, though his claim is false, for he's subject to God, but he'll still try to claim it. He dominates and captivates sinners, Acts 26:18. He blinds unbelievers' minds, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He wrestles against the saints, Ephesians 6:12. He inspires lying wonders, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. He tempts to sin, Genesis 3, verse 4. He slanders the saints, Job 1, 9-11. He accuses them, Revelation 12:10. He inflicts disease, Job 2:7. He opposes prayer, Zechariah 3:1. He removes the good seed of the gospel, Matthew 13:19. He sows tares, Matthew 13:38-39. He ruins human bodies and souls, Luke 9:42. That's how he, those who are possessed, and he tears and he tries to throw into the fire and so on, is that passage. He lies, John 8:44. He instigates sin, John 13:2, when he entered into Judas Iscariot. He seeks to devour souls, 1 Peter 5:8, Revelation 2:10. He deceives, 2 Corinthians 2:11 and 2 Corinthians 11:3. He possesses some human beings, John 13:27, and he speaks through men, even believers at times, Matthew 16:22 and 23. That's a lot of activity. Constantly afflicting, accusing, dominating, blinding, wrestling, inspiring falsehoods, tempting to sin, slandering the saints, accusing them, afflicting them with disease as God permits, opposing prayer, trying to rob the good seed of the gospel every time it's preached, sowing tares among the church to try and disrupt the life of the visible body of Christ, lying, instigating sin, and so on. You go through this and you see he is busy. Really busy. And he knows, as Scripture tells us, that his time is short. Oh, how busy. So there's never a day where you aren't in some way facing some aspect of this. Right now, he is actively endeavoring to oppose and thwart whatever benefit may be received from the gathering of the saints in this place. He has on his hit list 1207 Haywood Road every Lord's Day and any other time we assemble. It's on the hit list. Be there when those people turn up. Try to destroy. Try to discourage. Try to thwart the forward progress of the kingdom of Christ. So, that's how Scripture records him. We then consider why believers must resist him. Why believers must resist him. We are told in James 4:7, resist the devil. It's not a suggestion. We're being told to do this. And we must. And in that passage where it speaks of the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10, it speaks of him accusing them before our God day and night. The accuser of the brethren accuses them day and night, perpetually, constantly, all the time, accusing. He is doing the work that we've considered all of the time. So we are to resist him. Why? Why must we resist him? Well, there are a number of things I want us to think about here. First, he assaults genuine faith. He gives an assault to genuine faith. Now, he doesn't care about false faith. Someone has a faith, you know, a faith in God, some faith that is without Christ, not resting in Christ, a non-evangelical faith, whatever expression it may come. He doesn't care about that. But genuine faith. And he does this through doubts towards God, for example. That's what we have in Genesis 3, hath God said. It's questioning God. It's pointing, taking your sight and your mind and your heart and putting a question mark over God. Doubt him. He instigates atheistic thought. Now, you have a tendency to this, and much of the things that we will deal with, much that we will cover with the time remaining, you might say, well, is it not possible that my flesh would do these things? Absolutely. Yes. That's not the source of my subject tonight. But you're capable of all the heinous crimes that could be listed. But Satan makes use of your nature. And just because you can look at yourself and say, I'm capable of that without Satan, doesn't mean to say that you're to ignore the fact that he makes the best effort to make you fall so that you're not just dealing with yourself. It's not just the flesh you're dealing with. It's the devil as well. So he tries to bring doubts towards God. Hath God said? He does it through doubts towards self. Doubts towards self as well. Not just toward God, but toward ourselves. For example, he will attack the beginnings of your faith. The beginnings of your faith. Have you ever had these questions roll around your mind? Have I sinned too much? So that it's not possible that I could ever have been saved? Did I repent deeply enough that time when I supposedly believed? Did I believe sufficiently at that time when I professed faith in Christ? Have you had questions like that? Satan loves questions like that. Instead of you taking a fresh glance at Christ and resting in him, to start asking questions that amount to, in very, let's put it in simple terms, that amount often to works righteousness. Because when you start asking a question, did I repent enough? Well, how much repentance is enough? How much? How do you measure that? How do you assess it? How do you say, yes, I think, looking back, I repented sufficiently? You can't measure that. So don't ask the question. Let me put it straight for you. You didn't repent sufficiently in terms of you didn't have a perfect repentance. So you have a Christ who's baptized with a baptism of repentance because you can't repent sufficiently. So that even the repentance that is seen in you is an imputed repentance, as it were. It's one that God sees as Christ bearing out in your behalf. You ask questions like these, and Satan loves it. Did I believe sufficiently? No, the real question is, did you believe at all? Or, put it this way, am I believing at all? That's the wonder of faith. Yes, we want our faith to grow. We mentioned that text when the disciples prayed, increase our faith. But the beginnings of it, it just has to exist in the tiniest form. I'm struggling, but I do believe. That's enough. He will attack not only the beginnings of your faith, but the fruit of your faith. If I'm a child of God, why doesn't God answer all my prayers? Why do I struggle with this sin? Why does it feel like I'm being punished? You ever had questions like that? This is an assault upon genuine faith. You have a whole volume here where you see men like David, a man after God's own heart, feeling like God doesn't hear him pray. Struggling with sin. wondering why, when thou with rebukes, he feels the rebukes of God upon him. He not only assaults genuine faith, he assaults private devotion. He assaults private devotion. What you do behind closed doors, as it were, what you do yourself in your devotion to God. He doesn't just sit back and spectate as you seek God. He's trying to assault it and derail it. He does so by distraction. Distraction. Listen. Cell phones are great, right? I'm not going to start being a Luddite here and denouncing the technology of cell phones and so on, right? But you know as well as I do the power of that thing with its notifications, with its constant dinging and demanding your attention, with its little red dots saying, "Look at me!" Before you know it, you've gone through the day, you've never even offered a whisper to your God. Distraction. I remember preachers preaching about how the devil would use calls from a landline to distract from prayer. You get down to pray and the landline goes. Phone call. Well, dear me, could they have ever imagined such interruptions as we have today? He does so by distraction. He does so by delay. He loves procrastination. Just get you to procrastinate. Just delay it. Just delay it. A minute longer. Just wait. So in Psalm 63, the psalmist says, "Early will I seek thee." That's resisting the devil, isn't it? "Early will I seek thee." Not going to let that. He's going to come in there. Life and the devil. Satan tries to prevent that mindset. He does so by discouragement, doesn't he? So the psalmist prays in Psalm 44:24, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression?" Lord, why do you hide your face? And so we feel like God has forgotten us. That's what the psalmist, he feels like we've been forgotten. And that discouragement can set in and result then in a preventing or a hindering from private devotion. He uses those feelings to create distance between you and God, to break your fellowship with God, to make you lose heart in the race. "You did run well," Paul says. What did hinder you? Oh, let it not be forgotten that Satan is right there, trying to prevent that running of the people of God. He assaults public worship, not only genuine faith, private devotion, but public worship. Satan knows there's strength in numbers. Remember Ecclesiastes, the wisdom of Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 11. "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone?" The practical wisdom is there. Satan loves. He's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what does a lion devour? He tries to isolate from the pack, from the herd. Isolate. He doesn't jump into the middle of it. He's looking for the one on the fringes. The one that's been where there's distance between them and the larger body. And he pounces on that one. So Satan tries to encourage these kinds of things. He will, we might say, encourage employment that is away from a solid church. "Go, live your dreams. Get the American dream. This is an opportunity to get all that you ever could have, all your heart could set itself upon. Go ahead and don't think about it. Of course there'll be a church. Of course. You don't even have to research it. Accept the job. Off you go." Then you get there. You start looking. You go to little flocks for a little while and you say, this isn't too bad. This is good. It's good. You're there three weeks, 3 months, whatever, and the cracks begin to appear. You realize, hang on, did he just say that? Did he just say that? Did I hear that right? Did he just make out as if homosexuality is not a sin? Did he just say that? Or whatever it might be, whatever it might be. You start realizing, hang on a minute here. This isn't a good place for us and for our children. Let's go find somewhere else. So off you go, you try somewhere else. And oh, you go on and on. You realize it's not as easy as you thought. And that job, oh, that job, which you were so desirous to have, and you thought would bring great happiness to your family, you go home every night and you have a miserable family. Being destroyed spiritually by the lack of a living word being given to their souls. Yeah, so you say, go, get that good job. Satan doesn't care if you're rich. Go, become a millionaire. Have the big fat 401k. Employer match to whatever percent. Go and get it. And no church to go to. He will encourage your introverted and private behavior that keeps other believers at a distance. I'm an introvert. I'm just a private person. I get that we have different propensities. Satan will love that. He'll love that if he can keep you away from good influences. He will encourage your sense of bodily weakness to excuse your attendance at the house of God. I'm not feeling well. I'll skip church. Oh, he loves this. He loves this kind of thing. He assaults public worship. Fourthly, he assaults pious living. He assaults pious living. His great end, of course, is to get you to sin. He wants you to sin. You remember David? When he numbered Israel? The account that's given in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 21, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Go on, David. You know you want to. And I don't know all the ways in which he does it. I don't understand all the kind of behind the scenes. We're not told. Even in our own experience, it can be hard to dissect how is this happening. But the how isn't as important as the fact that it's happening and knowing and resist the devil. So he assaults pious living. Just as he's got David to number Israel and he provoked him to do so. So he does it with us. He will, for example, use friends to make sinful things look lawful. So you have acquaintances, you have friends in the church. You're feeling convicted about a certain matter. Maybe something you said to God. You actually said to God, I'll not do that again. But in amidst company and the influence of others, they say, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? And you don't want to be the outcast or the weirdo, so you give in to it. So he'll use friends to make sinful things look lawful. He will use small sins to prepare the ground for greater sins. Little things. He desensitizes the conscience by a strategic approach. When you hear about some notable Christian, or you become aware of someone who has been a believer and professed faith for a long time and appear to have a consistency to their walk, when you find out or it becomes known that they have fallen with some great public sin, Know this. It didn't just pounce on them. It didn't just creep up where they were flying high with God and then fell in some way where you can't quite get the equation to work. Nearly always there is a path. And one of the things Satan does is he begins to desensitize the conscience. I can't believe they committed adultery. Well, you might be able to believe it more if you knew what was going on in the background, in the desensitizing of the conscience. If you really knew that they had stopped being vigilant. Passages like, flee fornication, flee youthful lusts, no longer triggered in their heart a desire to fulfill them. They begin to say, oh, that was an issue that I had to address and I was vigilant about when I was single or when we were dating and trying to maintain purity. That was when there was vigilance and important. But now that we're married, you let the foot off the gas. Start opening yourself up to things because you imagine that it's not a big deal anymore. And don't be ignorant of his devices. He will use small sins to prepare the ground for greater sins. Paul speaks of those in 1 Timothy 4:2 having their conscience seared with a hot iron. But don't imagine that in some way that can't transfer or be experienced by professing believers. He will use predispositions of nature to hide sin. Predispositions of nature to hide sin. It is true that there are certain predispositions of nature. I made mention of the person who is more of an introvert and private person. We are made up differently. There's no denying that. Scripture affirms it. We have all sorts of passages, as we're told, about the character and nature and behavior and tendencies of men and women. But sometimes we will look at ourselves and see a certain predisposition, and we will use the nature that we have to hide the reality of the sin. I am naturally angry. So you say, well, my father was angry. His father before him was angry. And therefore, it's just the way I am. That is a mask for your sin. I'm not denying it's true. But what I'm saying is that's not resisting the devil. That's not doing battle. That's not fighting. That's not spiritual warfare. That's giving up. And giving place, as Paul talks about, to the devil. The man who's naturally lustful, it's just the way I am. Ambitious, it's just the way I am. I run roughshod over people. No Christian character, just decimates his testimony because he's ambitious. Lazy, it's just the way I am. No, it's hiding sin, and the devil loves it. He will use wicked thoughts. You think back to the interaction that Eve had with Satan. Satan loves to, in a fashion, plant wicked thoughts and cultivate them. Using, to use Bunyan's language, eye gate, and ear gate, and so on. He makes use of these things to destroy us. And at times, as I've said already, it's not always easy to discern what thoughts have originated with me and what the devil's trying to put into my mind or afflict me with. But we ought to be aware of his ability to make use of our faculties, especially sight seems to be the greatest weakness in man, isn't it? She looked. So he assaults pious living, using friends to make sinful things look lawful, using small sins to prepare the ground for greater sins, using predispositions of nature to hide sin, and using wicked thoughts. Fifthly, he assaults good doctrine. So he assaults genuine faith, private devotion, public worship, pious living, and good doctrine. He assaults good doctrine. He hates good doctrine. He opposes the gospel. He hates the presentation of Christ in his fullness. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Why? Just because he likes people to be blind? No. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. He wants to stop the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shining in. So he hinders the gospel. Again, it's not so much about how does he do it. It's just know the fact that he does do it. Resist. Be aware of it. Be cognizant of the fact that this is going on. He hinders the gospel. He steals the word. Remember the well-known parable of the sower. The fowls of the air, what do? They steal. They come and take the seed of the word. This is Satan. Jesus tells us. Satan comes. He steals the seed of the word. You ask how? I'm sure in a multitude of ways. A multitude of ways. Sometimes he's won the battle before it even began. I've made mention of this before. I'll bring it up again. I'll get them to stay up until 3 a.m. on a Saturday night, Sunday morning, doing whatever it is that they wanted to do with their friends or watching whatever it is they wanted to watch. And he's already winning the battle. Because you come in and your mind is not focused. You're not able to give attention to the word and offer your best to God. And you lose out. The battle's already won. Like a strategic coach or like a boxer in some way. When they come for the weigh-in, they psych them out. They've won the battle before there's ever a punch thrown. Satan does the same. He'll defeat you before there's a punch even needed to be thrown. Don't be ignorant. He steals the word. He twists the truth. He twists truth. When men rest, as Peter talks about the scriptures, to their destruction, they are encouraged to do so. You see it in Genesis 3. What's he doing? Hath God said? And he starts twisting. He starts reframing. He starts putting things in that were not true. Even Eve goes along with it. She starts saying things that aren't directly or accurately as recorded. Distorting the truth. And so you have people who start thinking, well, God's sovereign. And God, therefore, has elected a people. And they use that to not believe. They take the doctrine of election and use it to not believe. That's satanic. There's no expression of that doctrine anywhere permits you to sit and ignore the call of Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. These are plain expressions of invitation and command. Believe, and you'll be saved. And he suggests heresy. You would especially have men think wrongly of Christ. So, these are things that he does. So finally, how believers resist him? How do we resist him? Well, you see clearly that the Lord wants us to resist him and that we will succeed. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is just some ideas. I'm sure there are other things that could be considered. But here are some of the things I thought about. I put before you, resisting the devil. First, when assaulted, when Satan's after you, when you know you're vulnerable, say nothing. And quote scripture. When I say nothing, my mind was drawn to Psalm 39, verse 1, when David was being afflicted by God. He was being afflicted by God, and he didn't know what God was doing in that affliction. He wasn't sure why he was going through what it was that he was facing, and it was certainly testing his mind and heart. And in that temptation, as the psalm begins, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. He knew there was a temptation in the affliction, in the difficulty. There's a temptation to sin with my tongue. And it doesn't take a stretch to say that Satan would have been right there to allure him or encourage him to do the very thing. Sin with your tongue. Go on, David. Go on. Go on. Say something like, you're not just God. This isn't fair. He would encourage that. But David, in his wisdom, he said, I'm going to say nothing. I don't want to sin. But quote scripture. Like our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the wilderness faced Satan, assaulting him, attacking him endlessly, 40 days, 40 nights, coming against the adversary himself. Every single time it is written, he put before him scripture. So even taking the text that we're using as our springboard tonight, when you feel that temptation, even just quoting it, resist the devil. Resist the devil. Embolden your soul with scripture. Say nothing and quote scripture. Consecrate yourself to God. And I understand there's a certain... say nothing and quote scripture sounds like a contradiction. But you know, I hope you understand what I mean. Secondly, consecrate yourself to God and worship Him. Consecrate yourself to God and worship Him. You see how it says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. Do you think there's a connection there? There has to be, doesn't there? There has to be a connection. Submitting yourself to God. You can't submit yourself to God without resisting the devil. There's a consecration that must come from your heart. You'll not be able to resist the devil if you're half-hearted in your consecration to God. When Job learned of the calamities which befell him, what do we read? Job 1:20. Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped. Worshipped. There's a man consecrated to his God. So he's able to resist the devil. Consecrate yourself to God and worship Him. And you'll experience, as Peter says in 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. The Lord knows. You don't know. You don't know. So submit yourself to God before you even plan to resist the devil. Thirdly, trust Christ and His finished work. Trust Christ and His finished work. We know that He destroyed him that had the power of death, Hebrews 2:14. He destroyed him. We're dealing with a defeated foe. He's still active, still real, but he knows his time is short. The end has been written. It's going to come to pass. Satan has no answer to the final chapter of how it will work out. And so there's a victory inherent in the victory of the cross. Trust Christ, looking to what He did on the cross, realizing He prays for His tempted people. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Luke 22:32. I have prayed for thee. So we look to Him. He's praying. Praise His name, He's praying. Resist the devil. Not by garnering and mustering your own strength, but by submitting to God and trusting Christ and saying, He's there. My great high priest is there, praying for me. Father hears him pray, his dear anointed son. He cannot turn away. He can't. The anointed one can't be turned away. He provides an armor. I'm not going to go to Ephesians 6. But you go there and you have the armor of God. Look at every piece of it. Look at it all. Look at it. And don't miss the point. It's all tied to Christ. It's a breastplate of righteousness. What is that? That's the argument of my standing before God. I resist the devil because I stand in an imputed alien righteousness. I have the word, the very word of Christ. I stand upon a gospel of peace where peace has been made between me and God that I can share with the world. On and on it goes. He provides an armor. And he makes all things work together for good to them that love him. Romans 8:28. Trust Christ and his finished work. He destroyed him that had the power of death. He prays for his tempted people. He provides an armor. He makes all things work together for good to them that love him. Fourthly, ask for strength and believe God will give it. Again, we are to pray, aren't we? Even that passage that of the armor of God, when it deals with the armor, it goes on to say in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So you have not because you ask not, James 4:2. You don't have victory, you don't resist the devil, you don't have that power because you don't ask for it. The pattern of many of the Psalms is someone enduring affliction and praying, asking and receiving. Ask for strength. Believe God will give it. And finally, seek good company and listen to good counsel. Resist the devil. Seek good company. Don't be in bad company. Be in good company and good counsel. And that will be a means of helping you resist the devil. So, resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Dear Christian, this is what you need. Because you want to grow in grace. You want to grow in grace. And you have an adversary. You have an opponent. You have an enemy. And he wants to stop you from growing in grace and to crush your witness. You're encouraged to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be like a city that's upon a hill that cannot be hid. Let your light shine before men. Ye are my witnesses. Go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. You're encouraged to go in a victory procured by Christ. And you're to grow in grace, to become stronger as a soldier, and to do exploits, as it were, for the Lord within your own circle of influence and ability. But you have one who comes against you. Here's the thing. Resist him. Don't succumb to him. What reward is there? What reward is there in succumbing to the temptations that Satan endeavors to get you to give yourself to? What reward is there? None. So stop looking about at him. Don't be aware of him. Be conscious of him. Be very sure that he is after you. The more you give yourself to Christ, the more you'll feel his power upon you. But resist. Resist. He will flee. Oh, may the Lord help us. May he help us. May it be said of this congregation, there are a people who resist the devil. May God help us. Let's bow together in prayer. Just before I pray, there may be one here who, rather than resisting the devil, is in league with the devil. You are for all intents and purposes, totally opposed to Christ. You will not believe. You stand dead in your sins, lost on the broad road that leads to destruction. You should know that the wicked will be turned into hell. I tell you tonight, resist the devil. And turn on to Christ. And if I can help you in any way, be sure to let me know. I'll be glad to open the scriptures. Lord, bless thy word. Forgive us for our ignorance of and succumbing to Satan. Clothe us with thyself. May we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And may we do battle with our enemy. And may the contest, which we can be assured has been won by Christ, may that victory be enjoyed by every believing soul in this place. Some, this very moment, are doing battle in their minds. Some, their conscience is being pricked and stretched, and you've put your finger on things, and they need to repent and get to where they once were. Lord, help them. Help them to do business, as it were, and put away their backsliding. And may they know tonight, may they know that you love them freely. Hear prayer. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all thy people now and evermore. Amen.